A former vicar, who I know, shared this story with me. He was assigned to visit an elderly member of the congregation, a woman named Judy, who lived in one of those nicer retirement communities in the area. And he had been sort of forewarned that he might want to prepare a devotion on grief, because Judy's oldest daughter was suffering from a terminal disease, and the doctors had already said that her time was short. The vicar was a little nervous to be handling such a sensitive issue in such an intimate setting. But the day came, and he went, and the visit started pleasantly with chit-chat and a little update about how the daughter was doing, which was not well. And the time came for the devotion and prayers, so the vicar devoted. And he pulled out every trick in the book he had to try and preach the gospel of comfort to this woman in her time of grief. But the words coming out of his mouth didn't seem to have the desired effect. He didn't even get through his entire devotion before Judy began to ask all kinds of questions. And it seemed as though her heart had been cut open, and pouring out was all of her anger and frustration with God. How was this okay for this woman who had so much life left to live and her own children that she was still raising to be suffering on death's doorstep while her mother, who had lived a full life, had to watch her baby waste away? This didn't seem right. This didn't seem fair. And so the vicar sat there, thinking he had single-handedly unspun this woman's 80 years of faith, and wishing he could sink and disappear into the cushy armchair in Judy's living room. Grief hurts. Grief disorients us. When our world is crashing down around us and the sound of shattering lives fill our ears, we cry out, God, where are you? How is this the way it's supposed to be? How could that be how my internship went? How could this be the call I'm supposed to receive? How is it fair that I am losing my job or my marriage or my child? Where are we supposed to turn when our lives have been chopped to pieces? These are not new questions for the people of God. Surely we see people throughout the scriptures who struggled with these sorts of things, Naomi chief among them. Surely Naomi and her men had been devastated to have to leave the promised land of the children of Israel, but there was a famine, and desperate times call for desperate measures. So they packed their bags and left the rest of their family to seek God's providence in a foreign land, surely with the hope of returning to Bethlehem someday. And so they settle in this foreign land filled with foreign people, and in a short time, tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband passes away. What a horrible blow for that family of sojourners. How alone must Naomi have felt to lose her best friend and her protector. But she didn't have time to be overcome by her grief. She had two sons to raise. So she did what she had to do. She trusted the Lord and moved forward. And over time, her two boys found two girls for themselves, Ruth and Orpah. Sure, they were, you know, Moabites, Gentiles, not good Jewish girls, but nobody's perfect. And so perhaps Naomi felt as though new life was taking hold, as though God was blessing her family again. But in no time at all, tragedy strikes again, this time twice, and both of Naomi's baby boys are taken from her. What was she supposed to do then? To be a widow in that time, in that place, was to, especially without male children, was to have no standing in society, no hope for the future. How was she supposed to start over? How was she supposed to keep going when her family tree had been reduced to a barren stump? Funny thing about stumps is that they can be surprisingly tenacious. Before I came to the seminary, I was renting a house with some friends, and in the lot next door was this big, beautiful black walnut tree. The kind of wizened old tree that brings a sense of weight and history to a neighborhood. Unfortunately, trees have life cycles. And the time came when the owners of the property decided it was necessary to take down the tree, to remove the threat of it being blown over in a storm onto one of the adjoining properties. And so in the course of an afternoon, a tree service came and systematically lopped off every limb on this grand old creature, rendering it a 25-foot tall naked post. This beautiful thing that had survived countless thunderstorms and near misses from tornadoes had suddenly been bereft of its source of life. Without limbs, a black walnut tree cannot produce walnuts, which is the primary job or vocation of a black walnut tree. Without leaves, photosynthesis could not take place, which, if you didn't know, is bad for a plant. I like to think that if a tree was capable of feeling emotion, this tree would have been bereft of hope for the future. Its at least half-century-long life had come to a swift end. Or so it seemed, because within a week of all those limbs being cut off, the neighborhood awoke one morning to find it covered in green. Overnight, hundreds of little branches had poked through the bark and pushed forth fresh green leaves. The tree was alive. God's wondrous creation had given it the ability to recover from what looked like certain death. Sure, it looked a little funny, like a telephone pole covered in salad, but it was moving forward, showing signs of life. Until the tree trimming company came back to finish the job. And with very little trouble, they saw through the trunk and got the big beam to fall in a safe place, and all that was left was this stump with none of the new green leaves on it. And surely this was the end of the tree. Except that it wasn't, because in no time at all, branches started growing out of the top of the stump. It was a tree that would not die. Now, the owners of the lot were trying to sell the property, and they must have felt that this branchy stump was something of an eyesore, because they brought the tree service back, this time to cut that tree all the way down to the height of the grass. And wouldn't you know it, branches came out of the remnant of the stump. And the lot eventually sold, and I think the new owners decided to just leave the tree alone. For hundreds of years, that branch came forth. Jesus Christ, of the line of David, his death on the cross snatched God's people from the jaws of sin, death, and the power of the devil, and he sealed new life for them in his own resurrection. The faith of the Old Testament, the faith of Abraham and Moses and Naomi, had come to fruition, a faith which had always given the people of God hope even in their darkest hours. And that is our faith as well, a faith which not only gives us hope in eternal life after the resurrection, but gives us hope for the eternal life that we are living on earth right now. Hope for today and for tomorrow. A life of faith given by God the Father in the Son through the Holy Spirit is a life lived trying to follow the law of God, lived in vocation, service to others. And that service can actually provide a way forward when we don't see any other way. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to see that. We're oftentimes blinded to it. Naomi surely was. Her heart still had faith in it, and so when she heard about the famine being ended in Israel, she was ready to return, but she didn't want to bring her daughters-in-law. She had no real hope there. There was nothing for her and nothing for them. But Ruth, who had seen the faith of God's people in her husband and her husband's family, she saw a way forward. She saw, even in the midst of grieving for the loss of her own husband, she saw a mother in Naomi who needed a daughter to care for her. And so she stuck by Naomi. And they went hand in hand back to the land of Israel. And if you don't know the rest of the story, while they're there, Ruth finds a new husband in Bethlehem, and she starts a new family and becomes part of that beautiful tree that is the people of God, the never-ending, never-dying tree, and in fact is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. And that poor vicar who sat for what felt like an hour in that living room listening to this woman lament against her God. Well, a silence came when Judy had sort of exhausted herself. And a thought struck the vicar, which later he could only attribute to the Holy Spirit. He thought it was worth a shot. He breathed in the silence and said, "Judy, they say that the worst thing in life is for a parent to have to bury their child. And that is surely true. But I can't help but think about how for most people, when they're on their deathbed, they can only wait and hope to see their mother's face again when they get to her in heaven. Your daughter gets to hold her mother's hand while she prepares for death. What a blessing for her." And Judy's countenance changed, and a calm came over the room. Jesus Christ died so that mother and daughter could be forgiven of their sins and reunited in eternity, living with God Himself. Judy didn't suddenly have the answers to her questions. Judy didn't suddenly see the whole situation as extremely fair. But she had been reminded of the promises that she and her daughter had in their baptism. And at that moment, she was able to see a way to step forward. She had a job to do as a mother of a dying person. And in faith, that was enough for the moment. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray for you that when you are feeling the cutting edge of grief in your life, that you would be reminded of our resurrecting God, the God who grants new life through His word and His sacraments, the God who causes new branches to sprout out of dead tree stumps, and that you would be able to look around and see a way to keep living in your service to others. Amen.